We're a little early today. We started at 9:30, so I have about an hour and 15 minutes is what Rich told me to start, since we start. No, actually, what I want to do is just want to open up, I want to introduce what we're going to be talking about, and I'll just cover one point, and we'll just go from there this morning. So I'd like you to open to 2 Corinthians, if we can. 2 Corinthians, that's page 967 in the black Bibles that you have. Yeah, I have a crossword. We'll save that till the next time. This won't be that long, so we'll use a crossword. We'll have crosswords for you next week. That's page 967. That's 2 Corinthians chapter 8. Now, as you know, we've been in 1 Timothy, and when I got to 1 Timothy chapter 5, if you read it, I'll encourage you to go ahead and read that as homework. Read the entire chapter 5 of Timothy. What we realize is that Paul begins to talk about some real practical instruction by way of taking care of widows, taking care of family members, basically stewardship issues, practical stewardship, which leads us then into a discussion for the next few weeks on giving. Never talked about giving before. And it got quiet all of a sudden. He's going, what? Page 967, and what I've decided to do is to jump out of 1 Timothy, which is a letter written by Paul to young Timothy for the church of Ephesus, and go back to see what else Paul has written about giving and stewardship, which will help give us a great foundation, and we'll actually understand 1 Timothy chapter 5 much better if we understand what he's already written on the subject. It's one of the dangers, getting into one book, and we can get very myopic, very very focused, and you have a tendency sometimes to neglect the whole of the New Testament writings from Paul. So we're not going to do that. We'll jump into 2 Corinthians, which is one of the foundational, if not the greatest treatment on giving in a local congregation that we have in all of the New Testament. Page 967, and while you're turning, I'll tell you a short little story I read. There was a monastery and it had many monks, but there were three of them that were particularly close, and they got permission. They had taken vows of silence, and they had gotten permission, the three of them, to be able to say one sentence or one statement a year. One of them could talk. So year one would go by, the first one would get to say something, and then they'd be quiet for an entire year. Then the number two guy would get to talk. Well, first year went by, and the first monk stood up, and he says, "I'd like to say that the oatmeal we eat for breakfast is way too runny." And he sat down. The other ones are looking at each other. And 12 months go by, silence. The day comes. The next monk stands up and says, "I'd like to say that the oatmeal we've been having for breakfast is way too lumpy." And he sits down. 12 months go by, silence. The third monk stands up when his day appears, and he says, "I'd like all the bickering about the oatmeal to stop." And then he sits down. And so that, well, I don't believe that's a true story, but it illustrates the point that we don't talk about giving enough. Like, there's long periods of silence. Like, they talked about, as a matter of fact, they talk about oatmeal much more than we talk about giving. Got it? I've never spoken about just any foundation of giving at all here. I can't remember the last time we discussed it at any depth. And we're all over the board on this, depending on where our backgrounds are, our own teachings that we've heard, or where we land, or how we were raised. We're all over the place. And we'll kind of try to bring ourselves together in some semblance of understanding over the next couple weeks. The other reason I speak on this, there's several reasons. One is that I've never have. Second is that Paul begins to talk about it in Timothy, so we're faced with it, and we ought to just throw it out there and deal with it as it comes along. Another reason I'm going to speak on it is that several of you, or many of you, have come to me over the last several months or even years and expressed, I don't say concern, but just say, "Hey, I've watched the numbers in the bulletin. Shouldn't we talk about giving sometime soon?" So I listen to that. And fourthly, I think I don't know about you, I'm sure it's the same for you, I receive phone calls, emails, and mail every week from various ministries, very good ministries, asking for money, especially in this economic climate. Everybody is down, giving is down, discretionary spending in some cases for these ministries is down, and they're appealing for money. So I look at it and I wonder, what should I do? How should I respond to these things? Or should I not? Should I throw them out? And does the Bible have anything to say about it? Or is it just up to my opinion? So there's my 4 points, my 4 reasons. This topic probably isn't covered near as much as it should be, or that it is in the Bible, because it can be so easily, motive can be so easily misunderstood. Well, the bulletin figures are in today, so Steve needs to talk about it because the numbers don't quite match up. So, I mean, you can believe what you want. There is some truth to that, although I've held off as long as I have to avoid that. It can just be very, my motives will, I just realized, well, my motives will be questioned no matter what. But we'll just have it out. Open the Bible. I didn't write the Bible, but we're going to read it together and find out what it says. Amen? All right. All right. These words in 2 Corinthians were written by Paul to the church in Corinth, written about 8 to 10 years before he wrote the letters, the first letters of Timothy. So we're reading teaching and exhortation about 8 to 10 years. Paul laid these things down on paper before we read the words in 1 Timothy. Kind of give you a timeline. So let's open this up, jump into the first point, and then close with that. Beginning in verse 8, just reading the first 9 verses of 2 Corinthians chapter 8, verses 1 to 9. Paul says, "We want you to know, brothers, about the grace of God that has been given among the churches of Macedonia. For in a severe test of affliction, their abundance of joy and their extreme poverty have overflowed in a wealth of generosity on their part. For they have given, for they gave according to their means, as I can testify, and beyond their means of their own free will, begging us earnestly for the favor of taking part in the relief of the saints. In this, not as we expected, but they gave themselves first to the Lord, and then by the will of God to us. Accordingly, we urge Titus that as he had started, so he should complete among you this act of grace. But as you excel in everything, in faith, in speech, in knowledge, and in all earnestness, and in our love for you, see that you excel in this act of grace also. I say this not as a command, but to prove by the earnestness of others that your love also is genuine. For you know the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, that though he was rich, yet for your sake he became poor, so that you by his poverty might become rich." Amen. Let's pray. Father, I just want to thank you for your word. Lord, as we approach topics, Lord, that can be so sensitive as this, Lord, I thank you for the clarity of your word. I thank you for the gift of your words through the Apostle Paul, Lord, and other writings, Lord. We just open our hearts. We submit to it, Lord, and just, Lord, in this day, in this morning, Lord, continually reveal to us, Lord, how we might give ourselves wholly to you, all of us. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. As I said, I'll only take a few minutes on this, and we'll finish this up next week. The point in him writing, the point of Paul writing this is said in verse 7, that you may excel in giving, that you might do well in this area. He gives them a report card there in verse 7. He pulls out the report card at the end of the semester, and he says, listen, you've excelled. You've got an A+ in faith. You've done really well in speech, and you've done really well in knowledge. And you know, I'm counting on you to pull a great grade in giving as well, that you would excel in giving. And I'm going to set out for you an example of someone who's done it. Here's a case study of someone who's doing it well. And at the end, we're going to take a test. Okay? So we're not necessarily going to get to the test today. But we will look at the first part of the example. And the example he holds out is not himself, but the Macedonian churches. They've been doing some things, and they've been doing some things really well, and he holds them up and says, here's an example of how it should be done and can be done, and is a great example. So we're going to look at that. And there's really 5 points, and you'll have that on your sheet here. If you'd like to take notes, I'd encourage you to take notes. I left a little bit of a space there because there really is a lot of confusion around these areas, and there's not a whole lot being said about it that's helpful. The first piece of his example of the five is they gave themselves first to the Lord. And that comes out of verse 4, isn't it? Or is it verse 3? Verse 5, actually. So we're going to go down to verse 5. Even though this isn't the first thing he said, this is the foundation of all of it. See, he says, in other words, money was an expression of their devotion. Money was an expression of the Macedonian church's devotion to Christ. And he's saying, in effect, since they've put themselves into the offering plate, since they've kind of offered themselves into the bucket, their money follows naturally. It says they gave themselves first to the Lord, this Macedonian church. When you say, well, how does that work? And we talked to the Lord is so good, isn't he? He knows exactly where we're at, even as a congregation, to begin to talk about how do we give ourselves over to God? How do we give ourselves first to God? And as I pondered on this, I thought, well, there's really there's two basic ways we can do it. First and foremost, one of the things he's referring to here is them becoming Christians. They've given themselves over to the Lord. They've presented their hearts and their lives. They've come and said, listen, I'm broken, I'm distant, I'm in need. And they've turned themselves over to him, confessing their need for him and receiving him, and their lives radically changed. In baptism, we celebrate that. Where the one of the earliest creeds at baptism was, Jesus is Lord. He's Lord. He is Lord over all of me. He has all of me now. That's exactly what that means. So without this point number one being in place, everything else gets messed up and out of whack. But they gave themselves first to the Lord by humbling themselves and becoming transformed. Becoming a Christian, becoming a Christ follower. I recognize many of us here today have made that decision. Wonderful, radical stories of God touching lives. Some of you, it was in a quiet moment in a church when you were young. But there was a point where you all gave yourselves first to the Lord. Before you could serve Him, you have to give yourself to Him. And I'm not naive to think that some of us here are trying to serve Him when we haven't actually given ourselves to Him yet. We're trying to apply principles without actually acknowledging the person. See, that creates a religious form with no life, and it becomes very frustrating for us. It's a very hard way to live. But giving yourself over to the Lord was the very first thing they did. The second way for many of us that have come to the Lord, we've confessed and we've received Him, we've been born anew, born again. The second way would be a walking with Him. A walk with Him. And what the Lord took me to is in 1 Samuel, we read about Eli and the sons of Eli. Eli was a priest. And in 2 Samuel 2, we read about Eli and his sons. And God set it up that the priest, when they took the sacrifice, they would boil it. They would boil the meat. And it's just the way it was set up. The priest could come in and he had a fork, and whatever his fork took out, that's what he got. Well, the sons of Eli didn't want to wait for it to be boiled. They came to those that were sacrificing saying, listen, we want it raw, and you know what? We kind of like this piece. Oh, that would be great. And the guy said, listen, we should boil it first. That's the way we're supposed to do it. And the sons of Eli said, absolutely not. We want it raw. So they were coming in, and they weren't waiting on the Lord. They weren't waiting on the way He had designed it to be. And that was the sin they were getting away with until about verse 17 in chapter 2, when it says the Lord took notice of this. He wasn't very happy about it, so things began to unravel for them. But the interesting phrase is used for the sons of Eli is they had no regard for the Lord. Or in some translations, they didn't know the Lord. They had no regard for Him. So when we talk in terms of giving or living a generous life, a life marked by generosity, we say first, as an example by the Macedonian church, they gave themselves first to the Lord. By way of contrast, we have the sons of Eli who had no regard for the Lord. They operated out of an extreme greed where they wanted it, and they wanted it the way they wanted it, and they wanted it now. They did not want to wait for the process. So, you read by chapter 4, Israel was defeated by the Philistines, greatly defeated. The messenger comes back to Eli. Eli says, how did it go? He said, it went really bad. As a matter of fact, two of your sons are dead. Not only that, but the ark has been captured by the Philistines. And you remember, Eli fell backwards and hit his head, or broke his neck and died right there. A few verses later, we see Eli's daughter-in-law give birth. Her husband had been just killed at war. She delivered a baby, named the baby, then died in childbirth. I mean, the judgment was upon them for this greed, for this no regard for him. She dies, but she names her child. Does anybody remember what the name? Ichabod means no glory. She was brokenhearted. The glory of the Lord has departed. And ultimately, it's because they had no regard for the Lord. They lost the glory. It departed. Do you want to make a movie and call it The Departed? This would be a great movie. The Departed. Wow, that sounds like a great movie. Well, listen, you have no regard for the Lord. The glory departed. The ark was taken. And now you're left with a child, Ichabod. Because of greed. As you follow that back, it's because of greed. There's many other things at work, but one of them was greed. Wanting it now and wanting it my way. Dealing with the sacrifice. So the root of that greed is no regard for the Lord. I have none. That's in contrast to what we're talking about, giving ourselves on a daily basis as a people. So yeah, I've given my heart to the Lord. I'm a Christian now. There's a continual giving of ourselves to the Lord. When we begin to hang out with God, our perspective begins to change. Because naturally we're bent on earthly things, temporal things, the immediate. Those are the things that consume us, the present. But what God begins to do is change our focus to heavenly things, eternal things. We begin to do things where we're delaying gratification. It's like, you know what, I don't need that right now. I can delay that. I don't need to have it now. Those are things from God. We begin to sacrifice for one another. And that's contentment. So when you're giving yourself to the Lord, the byproduct is contentment. Because without contentment, we'll never be generous. Without contentment, we'll never be generous. And a temporary focus breeds fear for us. Dealing with temporal breeds fear. Because in giving ourselves to the Lord, He changes your focus. Now, you still live in the world. You still deal with the same circumstances your neighbor deals with. But you have a different perspective. Because we're dealing with... This Macedonian church got that. They got it. As we'll see, next week and the following week, they faced some severe testing, some severe trials, but they weren't focused on the immediate. They had a greater perspective. So they gave themselves first to the Lord. So as the Lord this morning was asking us, you have not because you ask not. Say, Lord, I got a lot of fear in my life. I've got a lot of things I'm fearful, a lot of questions. And the example Paul gives then is the Macedonian churches who faced terrible circumstances, but they first gave themselves to the Lord. What a wonderful picture. What a wonderful picture. And the question the Lord asked this morning is, what areas have you not given over to me? Have you given me anything? Are you still holding on to it? It was a wonderful question. I stood there and thought, wow, Lord, you just go ahead and speak it. They gave themselves first to the Lord. The test question for that would be as simple as this. Am I giving myself first to the Lord? In what ways am I not? When we stand before the Lord in that day, and there will be a day, for some of us it will be sooner than others, but we will all face the Lord in a day, and the only thing we'll have with us are the treasures that we've stored up. Nothing else. The temporal will be gone. The Macedonian churches got that. So despite the circumstances, I'm giving myself first to the Lord, because it all comes from there. Amen. Study that this week. Go back and look at 1 Timothy chapter 5. Go ahead and read it. We're going to continue in 1 Corinthians for the next few weeks, probably the next 2 to 3. And it's pretty exciting, the pattern, the principles that are laid out in giving and being generous. And I've titled all of this generosity. Because as we'll discover next week, God, Father is generous, isn't He? God is a generous God. And we as His children, as we become, as we take on the likeness of the family, we'll become generous as well. Amen? Let's stand.